Passages where I seem to be, a little bit unpolished. I wished I was more polished. And oftentimes I enter and I go to a construction meeting where we're engineers and we create the contract documents, and then contractors are, they bid on the work, price the work. Our job is to enforce those contract documents so that they don't cut corners and that the owner and the people who are paying for this work get what they paid for. And so there are occasions when I go into a meeting and I'm not the nice guy, but I am the righteous guy. We created the contract documents. They said they would do that. I'm just making them. I'm holding their feet to the fire, making them do what they said they were going to do. Today's message is on Sukkot. It's about Sukkot. And what I have to say should be joyful. I'm glad I'm among friends today. We don't have a Bethany will come running, screaming, kicking out of here. But the red, oh, I know you are awesome. But I'm standing before mature Messianic believers. And so this won't be anything really new. It's just a reinforcement of what we already know. If you do hear something new, then great. But I'm holding the contract documents. I'm not being insensitive, and it should be fun. But what I am going to say is truth. It's not often taught in churches outside the Messianic community, and not really taught much in the Messianic community. It's not new, but it's just never taught because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. An uncomfortable topic. So today is Sukkot. So what? So what should we, why should we celebrate Sukkot? Why should we celebrate Sukkot? Well, we're commanded to observe it. That's obvious, right? And we're commanded to observe it, so that should be sufficient. But there's more to it than that, and we'll get into those elements here in just a minute. But just as a reintroduction, we already recited most of this, but I'm going to ask my lovely wife TJ to read the instructions from Leviticus 23, 33 through 43. She's going to reread. We've already recited this, but we're going to reread it just so that it's fresh in your mind what the instructions are. And thankfully, I have my best friend and counterpart in life to read. Her last message was better received than anything I've ever given, and so hopefully her voice will stimulate you in the same way today. Please, TJ, 33 through 43.
And Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh Chodesh is the festival of booths for 7 days, to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. On the first day is a set-apart gathering. You do no servile work. For 7 days, you bring an offering made by fire to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. On the eighth day, there shall be a set-apart gathering for you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It is a closing festival. You do no servile work. These are the appointed times of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which you proclaim as set-apart gatherings to bring an offering made by fire to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a slaughtering and drink offerings, as commanded for every day, besides the Sabbaths of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides all your voluntary offerings which you give to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. On the 15th day of the seventh month," so like no twofers, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Stop preaching. Just kidding.
"On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gather in the fruit of the land, observe the festival of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh for 7 days. On the first day is a rest, and on the eighth day is a rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of good trees, branches of palm trees, twigs of leafy trees, and willows of the stream, and shall rejoice before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, for 7 days. And you shall observe it as a festival to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh for 7 days in the year, a law forever in your generations. Observe it in the seventh Hodesh. Dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites dwell in booths, so that your generations know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim.
Know how blessed I feel to have a partner in life with which I am completely in agreement. And she could stand up here and teach this message right from where I'm standing without any introduction. She could do what I'm about to give you. So Leviticus and Deuteronomy make it clear. We are to build booths and dwell in them for 7 days. Point one. We are to use 4 species of plants. Point two. You are to bring your offerings to share and to make your offerings to Jehovah. And you're supposed to have a good time. So that's it. We can all go home. Not even close. A couple of years ago, I taught that on Sukkot, or Sukkot, is a place, not a dwelling. That was a location where Jacob first camped when he left Laban. Remember that? When he left Laban, he camped at Sukkot. He built, it's very specific, the word of the scripture is pretty specific. It says he built pens for all of his livestock. And some, I don't know, 400 years later, when the children of Israel left Egypt, their first camp was Sukkot. And guess what they used to camp in? The same pens that Jacob had built all those years before. That's interesting. And there's significance to that because they traveled from Ramses to Sukkot. We've already done this one. We're not going to talk about that today because we don't have time. Rabbis taught many, many times. And this one is super important that Yeshua was born on Sukkot. This is his birthday, right? And it's important, and I encourage everybody to go back and listen to those messages on Sukkot, because you will be blown away if you're not familiar. This is new news to you. My family, we display the nativity at this time of year, because all the Christmas stuff, this is when we do it, because this is when he was born. We're not going to cover this either. There are many rabbinical traditions surrounding the holiday and some powerful moments when Yeshua attended these priestly events. And we're not going to talk about those either, but I'm going to give these are things you should study on your own. And they all happened on Sukkot. For example, the priests used to perform a water libation where they'd take a golden pitcher and go down to the Pool of Siloam. And they'd fill it up, and then under great fanfare would walk the pitcher of water up to the altar and pour it on the altar. This was intended to ensure rain in the coming season. I'm not going to make any disparaging determinations on what that was really kind of seemed like to me, but I'll leave that for you to judge. Yeshua witnessed this event and stood there. It was tearing his heart out. And he cried out from the wall, that water, that's me being poured out. That's me. I am the water. John 7:37-39, he proclaims, on the last day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and called in a loud voice, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from him. Later, in a separate event, they used to have menorah, not menorah. These things were 70 feet tall. And they lit the courtyard. They were filled with hundreds, if not thousands, of gallons of olive oil. And they would light these things up, and it would light up the entire city of Jerusalem, and particularly the courtyard. There wasn't a courtyard in the city that wasn't lit up by these lights. And when witnessing that, Yeshua proclaimed that he was the light of the world. Again, in anguish that they couldn't see the very salvation that stood before him. These events are huge, and they further give evidence to Yeshua's messiahship. We're not going to talk about that either. Those things are past. Important to understand their significance, but they're past. We want to discuss the purpose of Sukkot for us today and what we should be doing in our observance of Sukkot. Again, I blame Rabbi and I blame John. Even today, Rabbi is still rubbing it in, telling us this is a feast of ingathering, which it is, which meant the ingathering of the crop. But there's a second ingathering, there's another ingathering. There was an ingathering of the people of Israel before they left Egypt. There's another ingathering pending. And I also believe, as Rabbi stated, that the fullness of the Gentile is either close or complete. And if that be true, there is another Exodus coming. And it will share some similarities to the first Exodus. That's why this doesn't get taught much, because anybody that will mention that, pretty stinking fringe. We're not fringe. Just read our Bible. And today, there's not going to be a lot of me talking. It's going to be scripture, because you don't take on one of these topics and claim thou shalt, or thus saith Sam. You got to say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That this message today is to demonstrate that this claim is true, and Sukkot is our preparation time directly associated with that time that is to come. As with all appointed times, Sukkot is tied directly to the purposes of our faith walk. And again, I am not intending to be offensive. I am just stating the facts. What is the goal of your faith walk? Everybody in here, ask yourself that, or online, ask yourself, what is your goal of your faith walk? Again, not to be disparaging, many Christians, not all, many Christians will tell you that the goal of their faith walk is to go to heaven when they die. Go to heaven when they die. This is predicated on dying, number one. And number two, Bible doesn't say you go to heaven. It doesn't say you go to heaven. So go study it and go read the book for yourself if you think that you're going to heaven when you die. Particularly if this be what we call the end times or the end of days. You're not going to heaven. You're going to be right here on this earth. Even at the white throne judgment, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're still not going to heaven. We're just going to be on a cleaned up new place called earth. That's shocking to some people. Judaism gets maybe a little closer, because Judaism is looking for a man, a leader that will vanquish all of Israel's enemies and restore the Davidic kingdom. In the original promised land, this concept is based on a man, not Adonai, not Yah, who will have such power and influence as to change the political landscape for the Jews. Unfortunately, that's leaving out a significant portion of Israel, because the Jews only make up Benjamin, Judah, and Levi, potentially Levi. There are 10 other tribes that get left out of that scenario. In order to answer the question about what our faith goal is, we must understand that this is, or these are, the last days. Yah's return may not happen in my lifetime, but it might. I believe it's very close. After this ingathering, this exodus, there will be a 1,000-year reign called the millennial reign under Yah's righteous rule. The purpose of our faith walk, according to Scripture, is to be, the purpose of our faith walk, according to Scripture, is to be reconciled to Jehovah so that his righteous might inherit the earth and reign with him. That's the goal of your faith walk. Did you know that? It's not to go to heaven. Read your Bible. We're going to read some of this. And by the way, if you have any questions about this, ask me afterwards. Ask Rabbi. Ask John. It's their fault I'm even preaching this or teaching this today. This promise is not predicated on any of us dying, by the way. There is a promise that for those who die in the tribulation and have the testimony of Yeshua and follow the laws, if they die in the tribulation, they will be in the millennial kingdom. There is a promise for that. But it's not absolute. It's not predicated on dying. It's not dependent on some political actions of a mortal man. This is all Yah. This is all Jehovah. It's all Him. The realization of this promise requires a life of endurance through the saving grace of Yeshua, observance of Torah, and reliance on the faith, our belief, that our Heavenly Father will keep His scriptural promises. Simple as that. I could read that again, but you could listen to that if you want to later. This promise is not predicated on dying so that you can go to heaven, and it's not dependent on the political actions of a man. The realization of this promise requires a life of endurance through the saving grace of Yeshua, observance of Torah, and reliance and faith and belief that our Heavenly Father will keep His promises written in His Word. But how do we get there from here, where we are now, to this millennial kingdom? And what will happen before? Well, we already talked about it. Rabbi mentioned it last week. I mean, actually, it's during Shabbat. But there's going to be this greater exodus, the second exodus, this ingathering. We're going to talk a lot about that. We're going to read scripture on that. This means that many have actually heard this concept, but as I said before, outside of messianic circles, it's not taught. It's not often taught. Some Christian churches are beginning to delve into this, and I think that's part of the Great Awakening, that we are going to return to the scriptural truth and kind of walk away from some of this doctrinal stuff, particularly dispensationalism, that has tainted our view of what reality is. For example, there is no pre-tribulation rapture. Y'all, we're not going to get the elevator right out of here before the poo hits the fan, so to speak. We're going to be right here. But if we're on the Exodus, we have something else to look forward to. Even though this gathering of Israel is all over the Old and New Testaments, it doesn't get taught. Doesn't get talked about. And it is replete. So we're going to cover some of this. If this is new to you, let's review, starting with Jeremiah 23, 3 through 8.
Therefore, I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I've driven them.
I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of the land where I've driven them. Okay, this is the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes who have never returned, by the way, regardless of how many teachings you've seen on that, and the remaining, the remainder of Judah that doesn't even know they're Jewish. Continue, please.
And shall bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear and increase. And I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be discouraged, nor shall they be lacking, declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. See, the days are coming, declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, when I shall raise for David a branch of righteousness, and a sovereign shall reign and act wisely, and shall do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Yehuda shall be saved, and Israel dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, our righteousness. Therefore, see, the days are coming, declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, when they shall say no more, as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh lives, who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the land of the north and from all the lands where I had driven them, and they shall dwell on their own soil.
Now, the last two verses say, therefore, see, there is a day that it's coming, declares Jehovah, when they shall say no more, as Jehovah lives, who brought the children out of the land of Egypt. They're not going to say talk about that anymore. What are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about, say, they're going to say, as Jehovah lives, who brought up out of and led the seed of the house of Israel out of all the land which he had scattered them, from the north, the south, the east, the west. That's going to be what we're going to talk about in the future. That'll probably be what we celebrate on Sukkot in the future. Not the original Exodus, but the second one. Yah will gather the remnant flock. That's number one. Jehovah will reign over them. Number two, they will live by Torah, right and righteous ruling. Number three, Israel will dwell in safety. Number four, and everyone will praise Yah and the second Exodus rather than the one where they were brought out of Egypt. Interesting. Notice this promise is not for the Jews only, but the entire house of Jacob, the entirety of Israel. Ezekiel 37, 15 through 20.
And the word of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Yehuda and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then bring them together for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And then when the children of your people speak to you, saying, well, won't you show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus said the master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, see, I am taking the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I shall give them unto him with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write shall be in your hand before their eyes.
Okay, this scripture is talking about the regathering and the rejoining of the two houses of Israel, Yehuda and Israel, Judah and Israel. This hasn't happened yet. This hasn't happened yet. I've taught on that many times, how this hasn't happened yet. Because if you keep reading it, even in here, they're going to dwell in peace. Is Israel dwelling in peace right now? No. By just the opposite. Now, does Israel have to exist for prophecy to occur? Of course. But this has not happened yet. This is covered has been covered, this regathering, these two houses being brought back together, been taught many times by Rabbi, the two loaves of bread, that what they represent whenever we do our baptisms or our mikvah, and the two menorah that are fed by the oil the menorahs are fed by the two olive trees, which one represents two, and on and on and on. This ingathering is the reuniting of Israel and Judah. Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22.
And speak to them, thus said Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, see, I am taking the children of Israel from among the Gentiles, wherever they have gone, and shall gather them from all around, and I shall bring them into their land. And I shall make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one sovereign shall be sovereign over them all, and let them no longer be two nations, and let them no longer be divided into two reigns. Many of you will have questions. That's you.
So many of you have questions about this message and all that you've been taught by dispensationalism or other doctrinal faiths of other doctrines. It's not that are outside of Scripture. Plain, clear reading of Scripture. I'm going to offer leadership to answer questions. We're going to have an Oneg later, too. If you want to ask me right afterwards or even at the end of this message, I'm happy to oblige to the extent that I can. But know that this reunion will have consequences associated with it. It's not all just rainbows and sunshine. It is for the righteous. It will be the most exciting and joyous times of our lives. But there will be consequences. Ezekiel 20, 34 through 38. I am not going to comment on this. Listen very carefully to the words. Listen very carefully to the words. What you will encounter in this Exodus. Go. Sorry, sweet.
And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out.
And with wrath poured out. Wrath poured out on who? Not those, not his people, the land, not his land. Continue, please.
And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and shall enter into judgment with you face to face there.
Are we going to a 5-star hotel with concierge services? We're going to the wilderness. Okay, be prepared. 36.
As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I shall enter into judgment with you, declares Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh.
He will enter into judgment with the people that he draws out. 37.
And I shall make you pass under the rod, and shall bring you into the bond of covenant.
I shall make you pass under the rod. This is a test. This is a test. And bring you into the covenant. What covenant? We'll talk about that in a second. 38.
And purge the rebels from among you.
Ooh, I got to interrupt. I will purge the rebels from among you. Korach, good luck. If there are people who don't want to be there, if there are people who will challenge Yah's authority, they won't remain, they will get purged. Notice that even rebels will be in the group. It's not just the righteous. There will be people who are subversive that will be in the group. And they're going to test your faith as well. And you need to stand firm in Scripture and what you know to be true. There are going to be a lot of false teachers in this group. Would you start at 38 again, please?
Sure. And purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. From the land where they sojourn, I bring them out. But they shall not come from the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh.
Okay, he's going to bring them out for his purposes, but they will not enter Israel. They're not in the camp when the Israelites inherit the land. You're bringing them out, all of them. So number one, and gathers people. Yah's going to deal with us, his people, face to face. Rabbi explained that it's really more accurately called nose to nose. He will test your faith in this wilderness. For the righteous, this reckoning will be almost certainly terrifying, but it will also be the most joyful and exciting times of our lives. For the prepared will claim the blood of Yeshua for their righteousness, and they will already know what it means to observe Torah. But Jehovah will purge the rebels from the congregation as well as those who do not keep his statutes and transgress against him. That is clear. While I don't know exactly what the gathering or the Exodus will look like, we have a model. What is the model? First Exodus. Yeah, it'll be similar. You can read Revelation and line up the plagues of Egypt with the plagues in Revelation and see, well, we're probably going to see these, but we'll probably be protected when the rest of these happen. You can do that work for yourself, because that would be speculation on my part, because those things aren't specifically enumerated. They're hinted at, but not specifically enumerated. There is some things that are specifically enumerated, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Unlike people today, these Israelites do not have the coming events written for them. Those that came out of the second Exodus didn't have a Bible that had all of this prophesied for them. We do. We do. And if you read that Bible, you need not fear. Because you already know what's going to happen. You know what to expect. And you can rejoice in that. There will be seal judgments. For the sake of time, we're not going to go into that. Again, I would be speculating. And during this gathering, there's going to be tribulation. But Yah has promises for us, and there's some stuff that we need to talk about that's associated with this, because in that time, this testing was called Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 37 through 11.
Oh, for great is that day, there is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he shall be saved out of it.
He'll be saved out of it.
And it shall be in that day, declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh of hosts, that I break his yoke from your neck and tear off your bonds, and foreigners no more enslave them. And they shall serve Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh their Elohim and David their sovereign, whom I raise up for them. And you do not fear, O Jacob, my servant.
Don't fear,
declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, nor be discouraged, O Israel. For look, I'm saving you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease, and no one to trouble him. For I'm with you, declares Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, to save you. Though I make a complete end of all Gentiles where I have scattered you, yet I do not make a complete end of you, but I shall reprove you in judgment and by no means leave you unpunished.
Do I need to comment on that? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Go back and reread it in a prayerful way and have it speak to you. Okay, this is the scripture, yeah, Candace asked to replace this. Jeremiah 37 through 11. Yeah, Jeremiah 37 through 11. It's not bleak. Isaiah 43, 1 through 6.
Isaiah 43, 1 through 6. Yeah. But now, thus says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your creator, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I am with you. And through rivers, they do not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you're not scorched, and a flame does not burn you. For I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, the set-apart one of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my eyes, you have been esteemed, and I have loved you, and I give men in your place and peoples for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I shall bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west, and I shall say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth.
Isaiah 48, 8 through 10.
But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest parts, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look around, for I am your Elohim. I shall strengthen you, and I shall help you, and I shall also uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness.
That sounds like pretty stinking good news. Isaiah 11, 10 through 12.
And in that day there shall be a root of, who's this one, Sam? Yishai. Jesse. There we go.
Jesse. Yeah, root of Jesse.
Very good. I have it in Hebrew.
Nice job, man.
And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse standing as a banner to the people. Unto him the Gentiles shall seek, and his rest shall be esteem. And it shall be in that day that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh sets his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Asher and from Israel, from Egypt,
yeah.
From Pathros and from Cush and from Eliam and from Shinar, from Hamath and from the islands of the sea.
Okay, there's a lot. That's just a sample. That's just a sample about the gathering, the second Exodus. That's not even complete. We didn't even go into the New Testament. Man, we'd be here for hours if I went through all of it. Why aren't we taught this? Why doesn't our mainstream denomination? It's not because they're being evil or hidden. This message, this information is coming to the surface now because it's his time, in my opinion. But a plain reading of the text, it speaks volumes. I haven't said a whole lot. That was just pages of just straight up scripture. That wasn't my interpretation. So we're going to reread Ezekiel 20, 33 through 44. We're going to reread this section. Yeah, man, we're 12:47. Yeah, man. Okay, let's go ahead. Would you mind rereading? Because this sets the stage for the grand finale here. It's not much of a finale because I think we've talked about it, but let's do it.
As I live, declares the Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, do not I, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, reign over you? And I shall bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the lands where you were scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples and shall enter into judgment with you face to face there. And as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I shall enter into judgment with you, declares Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I shall make you pass under the rod, and you shall... and shall bring you into the bond of covenant, and purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. From the land where they sojourn, I bring them out, but they shall not come into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, go serve each of you his idols, and afterwards, if you're not listening to me, but do not profane my set-apart name any more with your gifts to your idols. For on my set-apart mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, declares the Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. There I shall accept them, and there I shall require your offerings and the first fruits of your offerings, together with all your set-apart gifts. As a sweet fragrance, I shall accept you when I bring you out from the peoples, and I shall gather you out of the lands where you have been scattered, and I shall be set apart in you before the Gentiles. And you shall know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land for which I lifted my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you did. And you shall know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Master Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh.
So that that you could just preach for hours on what we just read. Literally hours. He brings his people out for his sake. But he will purge those who are not his own. One of the great fallacies, and this might be part of the discussion we need to have, you know, afterwards, one of the great fallacies is that during the tribulation, all of the people of the earth will die. That's not true. There will be people that survive the tribulation period. Not many. The only ones that will not undergo his judgment are his people that are on the greater exodus. Many of those that are not in the greater exodus will be martyred, and they fall into one category and one category only. What are they? Who are those people? Can somebody tell me? The ones who have the witness, the testimony of Messiah, and observe his laws and statutes. It's not the ones that just pretend to observe his laws and statutes, and it's not just the ones who claim Messiahship or claim salvation through Jesus. They have to have both. And they will be martyred if they're not on the camping trip. So you have two choices. You can either, and I'm not going to go there. We're talking about the greater exodus and what we should be doing on this joyful occasion now for preparation for that, what is to come. Because after the exodus, what do we have to look forward to? Ezekiel 37, 24 through 26.
While David my servant is sovereign over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and walk in my right rulings, and guard my laws, and shall do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell in it, they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David be their prince forever. And I shall make a covenant of peace with them. An everlasting covenant is with them. And I shall place them and increase them, and shall place my set-apart place in their midst forever. And my dwelling place shall be over them, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the Gentiles shall know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, am setting Israel apart, when my set-apart place is in their midst forever.
So these people that live, that survive the tribulation, will see Israel being set apart, and they'll know who's God. He keeps a piece, a portion of humanity alive to demonstrate his power and his righteousness and his authority over this world. And his remnant that he takes into the land, both those he resurrects, which is a completely different topic, that were martyred during the tribulation period, and those who endure through the tribulation as part of the second Exodus, will inherit the land. Those are the people that will inherit the land and participate in the thousand-year millennial reign. If I had more time, we would cover all that scripture. If you want it, I'll give you the references, and you can look them up for yourselves. That's pretty stinking good news, particularly if we are in those last days. Sukkot is a season for us to prepare for what is to come. The coming out party. Now is the time to prepare for that second Exodus. Now is the time. I want to take a second and acknowledge TJ's reading. All the scripture I took from the ISR, so I wouldn't have to change the Lord to you, to Jehovah. And it is as literal a translation as they can come up with. And the language is really hard to read, and she did a marvelous job. I wanted to thank you for that effort. So it was from the ISR translation. You can get it with the other ones as well. There's nothing there. I did it for my benefit, not TJ's. But this is our coming out party. Be prepared for the second Exodus. Use this Sukkot time to prepare for the second Exodus. Now is the time to celebrate and prepare your heart. Now is the time to prepare your mind. Now is the time to prepare your body. Now is the time to prepare your spirit for what is to come. Sukkot is an appointed time when we dwell under the sun, moon, and stars. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Being hot out. And I didn't sleep in the tent last night. It would have been like sleeping in a muggy sauna. We are void of our usual earthly protection, and that's on purpose. This is intended to remind us that Jehovah is our only real security. In the first camp of Egypt, after the Israelites left Egypt, in the first camp following the Exodus, when they made their way to Sukkot, the people left their dwellings behind and camped and slept in cattle pens. They left their houses and slept in corrals. Are you ready to do that? I mean, really, think about that introspectively. Are you ready to walk out of that house with the air conditioning and stay in a cattle pen? It's a tough one. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years while Yah purged the rebels from their midst. Their covering was a blanket of clouds by day. Did you know that? They didn't need air conditioning. He took care of it. At night, they were covered by a flame of fire. They didn't need heating. He took care of it. Their water sprang from a miraculous rock. They didn't need water. He took care of it. Their food was the bread from heaven. They didn't need food. He took care of it. They left their homes in Egypt and they lived in temporary portable dwellings. But they didn't have the creature comforts that they had in Egypt. They did not have the earthly things of Egypt. Remember that they did not have the prophecy that we enjoy that forecasts what would happen to them. We do. God will gather us, all of his people, and bring them back to his land. He will rule in glory over all of Israel, and all of Israel will live in peace and prosper. During the gathering and through the balance of the second Exodus, you must be prepared for what is going to occur. Be prepared to do without earthly things. Rabbi, you won't have that iPad. You won't have Starbucks coffee. You won't have TikTok or YouTube, computer games or cell phones. There will be trials because the people must pass under the rod, but you should count it all as pure joy. There are amazing promises awaiting those who endure. for those who do not love Yah and all his ways. They will be purged from the congregation. I'm not saying this. We just read it. This isn't thus saith Sam. It's Jehovah's word. I suggest each one of us during Sukkot, every day, I mean, please listen to me. Every day you get up, say, I commit myself to him today. I reject this world. I commit myself to him. I choose Jehovah and all his ways. I do not choose this earth, and I do not choose the evil that it presents. This way, you'll be prepared when called to follow. Shabbat Shalom.